history is not, well, what happens today set the stage for tomorrow, and that it's just a natural snowball rolling down hills, self-perpetuating. But rather, God is intricately involved in history. He is shaping it. He is molding it. God created this earth, and He is still choosing to be involved in man's life here on earth. God wants to be involved in our lives. And so the end time discussion, you know, that's when we look at what God has told us about things to come, the things He will do. But the primary focus of the end times is not when and how is all this going to happen. But the primary focus of end times is a stronger faith that God is in control and He has a plan. Jesus is a part of the end times. Jesus has a role. And God sent Jesus to the earth for our sake. He came to redeem man for their sin and restore man's relationship with God. You know, Jesus died. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven where He is today, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. But the day will come when God will again send Him back to this earth at the end of time. And God is the one who's going to choose when that is. Paul writes to the Corinthian church about this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. He says it this way. This is his summary. He says, there is a nice symmetry to this, in this. You know what symmetry is? It means that it's lined up nicely. It flows. Death initially came by man. What's he talking about? Real quickly. Adam, the fall. And resurrection from death came by a man. What's he talking about? Jesus, the resurrection. Everybody dies in Adam. Everybody comes alive in Christ. What's he talking about? Conversion. In other words, our sin nature, we're dead, we have this sin nature, but then through our faith in Jesus, we come alive. Then verse 23, but we have to wait our turn. Christ is first, then those with Him at His coming. In other words, Jesus went back to heaven, but our turn's a coming. Amen, church? Our turn's a coming. The grand consummation when, after crushing the opposition. Who's the opposition? Satan, the enemy. After crushing the opposition. My mind just went to the Eagles-Steelers game today. I don't know why, but I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that's of interest to you. After crushing the opposition, He hands over His kingdom, His kingdom to God the Father. Understand that the day is going to come when Jesus is going to return and He's going to crush the opposition. Satan is going to be destroyed. The enemy is going to be destroyed. Death is going to be destroyed. Sin is going to be destroyed. Evil is going to be destroyed. And Jesus is going to say, here's the kingdom. Here it is, God. It's yours. I give it back to you. And we're going to be restored in the same way that it was in the Garden of Eden. That is our future. That's the future of this earth. That is what God has promised. And it's going to happen. Now, what all the details in between now and then, I'll leave you guys to figure out from some other people, from some other teacher. There's all kinds of theories out there. But that's the end. So Matthew 24. Jesus was not giving us a puzzle to figure out. Jesus was not telling us about the end times so that we can sit around and debate and argue about how it's going to happen. Jesus is giving us in Matthew 24 instructions on how to live until he returns. How to live in a world where we're going to face difficulty, trouble, where deception is going to be real. Let's go to Matthew 24. I'm not going to read the first two verses, but I'm going to set the stage for you. Jesus had been in the temple teaching, and Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples. Now, get the stage. Imagine you're walking with somebody that you highly respect, and you know, it's just, you're just delighted to be in his presence. So here they are, they're walking along, walk out of the temple, walking away, and the disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, look at this temple here. Don't you see how grand and isn't it amazing?" It's like they were wowed to be in the presence of Jesus, and they wanted Jesus just to make some really amazing comments about this temple, how grand and glorious it is. And understand that the temple was the centerfold of focus to the Jewish religion. That was the place. It was their pride and joy. It was made out of solid white marble stones plated in gold. And some historians would say that when the sun shone on it, it reflected so brightly that you couldn't hardly look at it because it was so brilliant. It was so bright. It was an amazing structure. And the disciples were saying, "Look at that." Jesus, expecting some words of grandiose compliment to the temple. And Jesus turned around, looked at them and said, "There's going to be a day, it's coming a day, when not one stone will be left on top of the other." What a deflate. What a deflate. It was a shocking statement that immediately begged the question by the disciples, "When? When? When's this going to happen, Jesus?" The disciples, this was on their minds, and they came to Jesus later, and they said, "Jesus, when is all this going to happen? Explain to us. We want to know." How many of you feel that way about the end times? You think about it. Man, wouldn't you like to know exactly what's going to happen? Yeah, some of you are honest. Someone's honest and said no. but, you know, yeah, there's a little fear factor there. But it would be cool to know if it was just spelled out. Extremely clear. Jesus saw right through the heart of the disciples and realized that they were in a very, listen closely, he saw right through their heart and he realized that they were in a very vulnerable position. And what made them in a very vulnerable position was that they were focused on the timing, the details, the significance of when all this stuff is going to happen. And they weren't aware of how difficult and how easily deceived they could be during this time. And so Jesus bypasses the timing. And he goes right to these words. Verse 4 and 5. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." Will come claiming I am the Christ, depending on your translation. It is so easy to be deceived and to be sidetracked. And Jesus knew it. And one of the ways deception comes is when you focus on all the details of how, when, if, where, and you miss the heart of Jesus. Matthew 24, Jesus warned about being deceived. And he said, he started by saying this. He said this, that terrible world events are to be expected. I want you to listen closely to this. The 24, 4 to 11, these are often viewed as verses as signs of the end time. But rather in these verses, Jesus is saying that these things will happen, and when they happen, the end is not near. And this may come at you differently from what you've always heard as you read these verses, but I want you to listen closely and look at it closely. Verses 6 to 8. Now, I'm reading this in the Message because I like how Peterson writes this. When reports, verse 6, when reports come, and if you can go to the PowerPoint, is that behind me? It is. It's not on my back screen there. I'm not sure why. Sorry about that. When reports come of wars and rumored wars, keep your head and don't panic. This is routine history. This is no sign of the end. Nation will fight nation. Ruler will fight ruler over and over. Famines and earthquakes will occur in various places. This is nothing compared to what is coming. Traditionally, these verses have often been translated that in the end times, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and that is a sign of Jesus coming. As I read, multiple commentators are saying, no, this is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that through the history of the world, through the history of mankind, there will be wars. There'll be rumors of wars. Earthquakes will happen. Famines will happen. This is not the sign of the end times, but rather, it is a normal part of life. Stay with me. We're coming into an election year in the next month or two here. And there's a lot of fear on what will happen on both sides of the aisle. I want us to realize that God is still in control of history. We don't allow election fear to grip us and to paralyze us as followers of Jesus. Rather, we understand that God knows what He's doing and He has a plan. And yes, the ruler, the next leader of America is a part of God's plan, whoever it is, no matter what party it is. Globalism is a push right now. We're hearing it in the news. Globalism. Somehow God is doing this. I don't know why, but He is moving in this way. He's allowing it to happen, but trust and know that God is still in control. This is the rock of our approach to world events, and this is what Jesus wanted His disciples to hear. When all this stuff goes wrong in our world and we say, surely this is the end times, we simply say, surely God is still in control. The second thing that Jesus wanted us to know, and He wanted His disciples to know about His return, is that it will be unexpected. And this is another verse that is often twisted around or taken from a different context. Matthew 24, 37 to 39. The arrival of the Son of Man will take place in times like Noah's. If you have the KJV, NIV, it may go like this. As in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the second coming of man or something like that. Or second of Jesus' second coming. Listen to it. The arrival of the Son of Man will take place in times like Noah's. Before the great flood, everyone was carrying on as usual, having a good time right up to the day Noah boarded the ark. They knew nothing until the flood hit and swept everything away. The Son of Man's arrival will be like that. Jesus is saying this and this. He's saying, listen, when I come back, it's going to be just like in the days of the flood, where man was so concerned about just living life for what they can get out of it, where they can just go on and not without a care in the world, trying to find happiness, trying to find fulfillment in life. And boom, the flood came and boom, Jesus is going to return. Jesus is saying it's going to be a sudden time like that. That is a promise from God through his word. He goes on to say, and I'm not going to take the time to read the text, but he goes on to say that two will be together, one taken, the other left. And it's a picture of believers in Jesus working side by side with those who are not followers of Jesus. It's a distinct difference between those who are in the kingdom and those who are not in the kingdom. Church, look at this verse, verse 36. We must grasp this. Even Jesus himself does not know when it's time for him to return. It says, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father, only God knows. So why are we so preoccupied with trying to figure out what the end times are going to be like? So as we look at the end times out of Matthew 24, what is the focus of the life of the believer? What is the focus of our life? The first thing is faith in the second coming of Jesus. Sometimes I really hate high word things. Faith in the second coming of Jesus, I just don't like how that's worded. The reality of the second coming, just the knowledge of the second coming, the fact of the second coming. The reality is this. You and I are living life, and we're going through life following Jesus, and all the time in our brains, in the knowledge, in our knowledge, is the fact that Jesus is coming back. Never lose sight of that focus, that what we are doing here is temporary. What we are doing here is only preparing us for eternity. I'm going to read you some verses here, Adam 24, 29 to 31. Immediately, after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened. And by the way, the phrase of the distress of those days, read this afternoon, you have some homework. Read the text right before that. And there's some, Jesus is giving some clues of what it's going to be like at the end. There are some clues here. Unfortunately for you, I'm not going to take the time to go there this morning because I think there's something more important for us to grasp. Immediately after the distress of these days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. We sing of Jesus' return and this mighty time when Jesus comes back to earth. We sing of it as a powerful, wonderful, glorious time for the church. It will be, but for the world, it is a terrifying time. It is actually a time, as we look forward and talk about, that should lead us to cry out and say, God, how the song say, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There's someone out there. Stuck in sin, There's people out there who don't know you, Jesus. There's people out there that aren't ready to meet you, Jesus. Wait a little longer, Jesus. It's a glorious time for the church. It's an awful time for those who have chosen not to follow Jesus. For us as believers in Jesus, the faith and trust that God is in control, and when the time is right, He's going to release Jesus to come back. You know, when it comes to the study of the end times, there's all kinds of opinions out there. And the study of it, by the way, has been a financial windfall for many great teachers. I'm okay with studying. In fact, I'd love to find a good series that we could go through as a church. Maybe in a Sunday school time. It'd be fun to do. Let me say it this way. Obedience is better than knowledge. Obedience, doing what Jesus called us to do, living life for Jesus, is much better than having all this knowledge and you're having your own conclusion on what the end times are like. It's a quote by Eller/Augsburger together. People want to sell tickets to the Battle of Armageddon instead of patiently obeying God's command to occupy till I come. Believe in the second coming of Jesus. Live life with that knowledge. Second thing, focus of our life as followers of Jesus, stay in love with Jesus. One of the warnings that Jesus gave when he talked about all the things that are going to happen in this world, and I'm going to expand a little bit on the verses that I have put up there. Verse 10, you don't need to put this up there, just listen. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, and it will betray, and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets. You understand what's going to happen? You understand what's going to happen? Jesus said, at that time, when difficulties in culture comes, those of us here who are gathered together loving each other so well, we are in a position where we will now hate each other because we're going to get so distracted by world events. That's what Jesus is saying. It's sobering to think about, but I can see it can be and easily be a reality when you look at the things that divide the church. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, not some, not a few, most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. That is a warning. That is Jesus telling his disciples, listen, your love is going to grow cold. Do not lose heart. Do not lose your faith. Hang in there. And the way we're going to hang in there is by keeping our eyes on Jesus and not allowing everything that's going on in the world around us to distract us and to divide us. You know, as I prepared for this message, I had no idea that it would become as passionate as what it is this morning. But I am struck this morning by the so somber warning that Jesus is giving. The third thing is the focus is to stay faithful. Jesus says in verse 42 at the end of the chapter, he says, therefore, keep watch. Keep watch. Because you do not know what on what day your Lord will come. Jesus goes on to tell the parable of an owner of a house who went away, leaving his faithful servant in charge. He told a story. He said, imagine it this way, as if the owner of a house went away and left his servant in charge of the household, the other servants, all the business of the house. And no matter how long he had been gone, when he returned, a faithful servant will have kept his mind on the task and will have been managing the household well. You see, it didn't matter to a faithful servant how long the owner was gone. He knew what needed to be done and he remained faithful. And then Jesus says that the wicked servant would say it this way, well, my master has been away for a long time, so it doesn't matter. And he begins to treat the other servants badly. And he turns to partying, to drunkenness. But the master's going to return when he doesn't expect it. And when he returns, Jesus said that this servant will be assigned a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The master will bring judgment on the servant for not remaining faithful to what he has been called to do. Jesus' words, as you read through Matthew, I encourage you, this is a huge chapter. It's a huge chapter in the depth of it there. And I encourage you to go home and this week read this chapter over and over again and look at it. Because the warnings that Jesus is giving to his disciples and to us as his followers is to remain faithful, not get caught up in everything that is going on around us. Worship team, you can come up. You know, my mind went to the days of slavery when the slaves were working in the fields. There's a lot of history there as movies been made, and there's a side of slavery that I am so grateful for, because that came across wrong. Understand my heart here. There's a lesson, there's a side of the picture of slavery that I just get so encouraged with. When I see these slaves working in the field and coming out of the bondage that they experienced, the unjust treatment that they experienced, came out for many, a love for Jesus and a faith in God that was strong and that carried them and prevailed them and pushed them through to endure. It was out of these times that today we have these incredible spiritual songs, the spirituals, that speak of their longing for better days a coming, that long for freedom. Songs like Steal Away to Jesus, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Wade Into the Water, and that gospel train. You know, all these songs, and by the way, in these songs are hidden codes that not only about their faith in God, but also containing messages that would help the slaves run away to the Underground Railroad. I quote Charles Gilmer here, where he says, the spiritual Steal Away signaled the calling of a worship service to be held in the, quote, hush arbors outside the scrutiny of the master or his overseers. In these hush arbors, which were gathering places in the seclusion of the woods, our forefathers and mothers would revel in the truth that they were not brute beasts with no more value than an ox or an ass. No, the Bible taught them that they were children of the Most High God, citizens of His heavenly kingdom, and that they had inherent value as humans. When they entered into prayer and worship, they experienced a fleeting but galvanizing foretaste of an eventual eternal reward. You get the picture. Would move away to the hush arbors, the places in the woods where they could gather out from under the scrutiny of their masters. It is there as they gathered together in prayer and worship that it sustained them, it encouraged them, it built them on, and it took their eyes off of what they were currently experiencing and saying, there's an eternal reward, and what we are going through right now, we're going to keep pressing on because we know that there's an eternal reward. And church, that's the message for us this morning. No matter what is going on in this world around us, no matter what we see, we press on because there's an eternal reward. There's an eternal reward coming. We live in a culture, church, that says if you're a follower of Jesus, you're weak, you're naive, you're ill-informed. How can a book like this have any meaning? Your culture is going to get worse. It's going to press in on us. It's going to be harder for the follower of Jesus. Jesus is saying, it's worth hanging in there. It's worth pressing on. I'm warning you, you're going to get distracted. You're going to be ready to throw in the towel. Never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of, as we sang, that wonderful cross and what he did for us. That's worth it. Because with our faith in Jesus comes an eternal reward that far outlasts anything we are going to experience on this earth. There's a day coming. There's a day coming. God is still on his throne. God is a God of history. God is in control. And there's a day coming when he's going to return and where he's going to bring judgment and he's going to bring reward. He's going to reclaim this earth and his followers will be taken with him for eternity. Evil will be defeated. There's a day coming. I said it in the middle, I'll say it at the end. I was not anticipating the passion this morning. But I pray that you allow God to speak to your heart this morning. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? Are you ready if Jesus were to return? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Doesn't matter how good you've been living life or how much bad you've done. You're ready to meet Jesus when you come to Jesus and said, I'm a sinner. And Jesus, you've offered me a free gift of forgiveness, and I want that forgiveness. When you have accepted that free gift of forgiveness and have made Jesus the Lord of your life and said, Jesus, you are now the one I want to follow, you're ready. Amen, church? You're ready. Maybe this morning you're ready, but you've got preoccupied with what's going on in the world around us. And God wanted to just speak to your mind this morning and say, listen, let's get back to making the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is to follow Jesus. The main thing is, how do I live for Jesus in this world? How do I go to work tomorrow and live a life that's honorable to Jesus? How do I fight to remain faithful? How do I raise my kids for Jesus? How do I relate to my wife, my husband, the way Jesus wants me to relate to? That's what's important. That's what's important. So I don't know what God has spoken to your heart, but I encourage you to open up your heart and to let him speak to you. Don't let Lynn speak to you. Let God speak to you this morning. Stand with us. We always end our service by opening up this altar, and this altar is open up to you this morning. So if God's speaking to your heart and you want to come talk to Jesus and you want to tell him, hey, Jesus, I want to get my eyes back on you. I'm going to refocus on you. I want to lay aside the cares of this world, and I'm going to get back with my eyes on what you've done for me, Jesus. It's a great time to come and just talk to him. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you don't know if you're ready, if you're here this morning, you don't know if you're ready. Man, I'm just going to encourage you, not as a pastor, not as a preacher, not as someone standing up here, but as someone as just as a friend, and say, listen, man, it's a decision you need to be thinking about. Young or old, you need to be thinking about it. And I'd love to talk with you. Many people here that would love to just say, listen, I've received that free grace, a gift, that free gift of grace. And you can too. And then we'll help you learn what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Talk to Bud over here. Bud can tell you what it is about being a follower of Jesus. He's been learning. Ain't that right, Bud? You got it. It's a great thing to be a follower of Jesus. It is. So, Father, thank you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you so much for the warnings that you gave us in Matthew chapter 24. Thank you for inspiring Matthew to write these things down for us. Father, we call on your name, that you, through your Holy Spirit, help us to remain faithful. Everyone, Lord, I pray that none in this room would be drug away or distracted and drawn away by the enemy's deceit. Oh, Father, keep us faithful. Reveal to us who you really are and what you've really done for us over and over again. Reveal it, Father. As we sing, Father, we want to sing a song that just states again what we know is true. What you have taught in your word, that you are coming back again. Thank you, Father, that in these days, though these days we may face wars and rumors of wars, that in these days, Father, all kinds of turmoil is going on in our world, in our country. Shucks, in our own town, Lord, there's turmoil. But God, help us to stay faithful to you through that turmoil and our eyes fixed on the fact that you're coming again. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for giving us these words to encourage us to keep going.